Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome to Richard Rossi Live, and we are continuing in our series in the Book of Revelation. Well, when I started this series, there were doomsday date setters predicting the end based on some of the stuff that John Hagee and Jonathan Kahn, is that his name? The guy that claims to be a rabbi, I think his name's Jonathan Kahn. We're talking all about the blood moons, and I had some friends of mine that went just nuts on this. They were convinced the end was coming in September. Was it September last year or year before? I have to check my Revelation series. How long ago it's been. My first series when we started in chapter 1 of Revelation was around this time. Oh, that was 2015. I'm looking back at the date. Wow, I think it was fall 2015. Wow, it's been 2 years. But, you know, they never admit they're wrong. This Jonathan Kahn, I hope I'm remembering his name right, he's come out with a new book now. And it's just so absurd. I heard him last night claiming that everybody from Monica Lewinsky to Donald Trump to Hillary Clinton is all in the Bible, referred to in the Bible. And I understand the popularity of this stuff. It appeals to us in our narcissism to think that, you know, our time and our political personalities are all in the Bible, but it just butchers the context of the Bible. But people, even when you show them what the Bible really does say in the Book of Revelation, what it is really about, they'll reject it because it's more appealing, this popular stuff. Well, they never admit they're wrong. Jonathan Kahn and John Hagee, that had everyone worked up about the blood moons. I had people buying plane tickets to go to Israel to be there for the end when the blood moons came September 2015. But the false prophets, they never admit they're wrong. About the same time, there were some false prophets saying that all these tsunamis and different things would come and bring the end. So here we are. We're continuing our series in Revelation. I've talked through the first 13 chapters, and I've debunked the whole false paradigm of people that try to use the Book of Revelation to refer to all these things that are going on now and scare people. And I showed what Revelation was about. And I want to debunk some of the doomsday date setters that are saying yet again this weekend, September 23rd, will be the end. We're going to hear from a NASA scientist weighing in on why they're completely bogus, their scientific claims behind this as well with the planets. You can get your Bible and follow along with us as we refer to things in the Book of Revelation. I'm also going to address some of my fundamentalist critics because they are steeped in just a completely false view of Revelation. So I'm going to address all of that, and we'll be right back. And by popular demand, many of you have written and called and say, hey, I want you to finish your series in Revelation. We've had a lot of celebrity guests, a lot of interesting guests, and I get back to Revelation periodically, and we're over halfway through. And today we'll be in chapter 14 of Revelation. So a lot of important things to address is the doomsday guys are trying to scare you all again that the world's ending Saturday. So I'll be back in 20 seconds. Don't go anywhere. God bless. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. I'm shooting a scene in my film Canaanland on Monday that there's some characters that are very focused on the end of the world and prophecy, and I have two dear friends of mine playing these characters, Tom and Marianne Ratchford. And Tom's actually the first one to make me aware that there's folks really looking for something big to happen this Friday and Saturday based on prophetic stuff. Tom, of course, does not go to the extreme that some of these guys do. He's not giving a doomsday date for the weekend, but some of the language that he talked about, Virgo and Jupiter and all that, some of the stuff he says is in the presentations I've discovered of Jimmy Evans on Daystar and some of the other ones that are trying to amp people up for the rapture on Saturday. So, like I say, my friend does not go that far, and he's fascinated by it and shared some of it with me, but I'm going to look into the Bible, and the best way to interpret the Bible is the Bible. And the book of Revelation is written by John with a lot of symbols. And that's problem number one, is that the fundamentalists take everything literally. But if you read the very first chapter of Revelation, it's very clear that we're dealing in symbolic language drawn from the Old Testament. John is on the Isle of Patmos, incarcerated in a penal colony, and 11 of the original disciples were martyred, but John grew to an old age and wrote this book, and it's guys in jail will write in code and try to tell people that are on the outside things in hidden language, like, hey, do you remember the time we were at the Dodgers game and we were smoking cigarettes in the bleachers, and they're kind of cueing the guy, hey, smuggle me some cigarettes into the joint, right? So David and Daniel and Abraham and the whole Old Testament and all the stories there have a lot of the language in the symbols in Revelation. And he's writing to Jewish believers in these churches in Asia Minor that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3, like Laodicea and Pergamos, and he gives them various symbols, and modern Christians will try to take those symbols and distort the meaning and say, oh, this one is Obama, and this one is Trump, and this one means Hurricane Irma, and this one means Katrina. And they try to read all this stuff into the book of Revelation. It's not there because they're biblically illiterate. Less than 3% of evangelical Christians have read the entire Bible cover to cover. So they listen to these various preachers and teachers, and they get all mixed up thinking it's about things it's not. But when we go into the book of Revelation, the opening words cue us what it's truly about. It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Greek word apocalypto. We get the word apocalypse. The last book of the Bible is also called the Apocalypse. It was a word that was used when you would take the curtain or a blanket off of a beautiful statue or work of art, and you would reveal it in all its glory, how beautiful it was, and you would show it. And this is what we're seeing, is we're seeing Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his beauty, and it's a Christocentric book. It's not about 666, and I've had friends paranoid about how in your cards at the store, at Target, or that they now read the chip, and all this is preparing us to get a chip in our hand and all this. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about 666. The whole interpretive key, verse 1, sets us up to know it's a revelation to understand Jesus Christ, to have more intimacy with Jesus Christ, to understand Jesus Christ. And as he describes Jesus, the language in the very beginning talks with very figurative language. He has a sword coming out of his mouth. When you see Jesus in heaven, he won't literally have a 10-foot sword. That's, again, in the Bible, means the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And it talks about his hair being white. And Proverbs says under the white head is wisdom. And like a judge with the white wig, even in colonial times, that was a symbol throughout culture of wisdom. And it's the wisdom. He has all wisdom. And it talks about his eyes, a flame of fire, the light and the Shekinah glory coming out of the eyes of Jesus. And so as we get through this book, and you can go to eternalgracechurch.com, or you can go to the website for Richard Rossi Live, and you can go through our past Revelation shows. At eternalgracechurch.com, I think there's an easy, breezy way to just start at chapter 1, because we've covered over half the book. But as we get into chapter 14, it'll address some of the things we're talking about. Now let's look at some of the kooky la-la conspiracy theorists that are claiming the rapture is September 23rd. This article's from ABC, one of the three major networks. Rapture is coming September 23rd, conspiracy theorists claim. They talk about a planet X. Let me read the article from ABC. You've seen conspiracy theories in your newsfeed that the world is ending Saturday. Where did the idea come from, and what do scientists have to say about it? The date has to do with the eclipse, but it's only the latest in a string of similar theories, of all of which have been proven false. David Mead, that's one of the big guys behind this, David Mead wrote a book called Planet X 2017 Arrival, claiming that on September 23rd, Planet X, known as Nibiru, or Nibiru, I'm not sure I pronounce this fictional planet, is going to crash into Earth. So here's this guy claiming that there's this planet that no scientists have any proof exists is going to crash into our planet on September 23rd. And the reason I get mad at these guys is they scare people. They're simple-minded, vulnerable people. And we're all prone to be afraid. I mean, there's a lot of scary things going on. There's hurricanes, and Puerto Rico's just been decimated by yet another hurricane. And Mexico City, all these things are going on. And people are in a state of trauma. And you got these religious abusers capitalizing on this now and scaring everybody. Mead's claims are rooted in numerology about the number 33. He says that September 23rd is 33 days after the solar eclipse. Jesus lived for 33 years. Mead says the name Elohim, the name of God to the Jews, is mentioned 33 times in the Bible. He's telling this to the Washington Post. I'm merging the Bible and astronomy. Then he says the Bible's clear in Matthew 24:36 that Jesus is going to return as he promised, but no one except God the Father knows when. Then why are you setting a date, Mead? These guys are so frustrating. Well, these end-of-the-world theories and dates go viral because it's good clickbait. The Nibiru planet comes from a fake news site that claimed the Earth would end when Nibiru would crash with us in August 2016. NASA debunks it and says there is no factual evidence for these claims. Let's listen to senior scientist David Morrison from NASA debunking these apocalyptic claims.
My name is David Morris. I'm a NASA space scientist, and I want to talk to you very briefly about Nibiru. I'm doing this because I received a note from a 12-year-old girl recently that said she wondered if the video I made 2 years ago was still valid, that she and her classmates were scared about Nibiru, and could I please explain, from a science point of view, why we know Nibiru is not real and is not a danger. You know, the simplest thing to say is just that there is no credible evidence whatever for the existence of Nibiru. There are no pictures, there's no tracking, there's no astronomical observations. In fact, the origin of the name is a little weird. Nibiru was a minor god in the Babylonian pantheon, probably associated with Jupiter. There's no record that they ever thought of it as a planet. Sometimes we talk about Planet X, but that's a strange term, too, because astronomers say Planet X for an object that has not been found, a possible object, like Pluto, when it was being searched for, it was called Planet X. Once it was found, it became Pluto. So it really isn't any evidence here to counter, but I can quite specifically say how we know that Nibiru or Planet X does not exist and does not threaten the Earth. First, if there were a planet headed into the inner solar system that was going to come close to the Earth in December of 2012, it would already be inside the orbit of Mars. It would be bright. It would be easily visible to the naked eye. If it were up there, you could see it. All of us could see it. And the crazy thing is people who say they are observing it but never tell us where to look so we can verify. Well, it doesn't take an astronomer to say that there's no bright object up there that's appeared in the night sky and is headed for Earth. Second, if Nibiru were real and it were a planet with a substantial mass, then it would already be perturbing the orbits of Mars and the Earth. We would see changes in those orbits due to this rogue object coming into the inner solar system. Astronomers measure the orbit of Earth and Mars precisely and frequently, and there has been no change whatever. Third, and perhaps most telling, if this object had come through the solar system in the past, and you remember the idea is it's on an orbit of 3,600 years, if it had come through in the past, its gravity would have messed up the orbits of the inner planets, the Earth, Venus, Mars, probably would have stripped the moon away completely. Instead, in the inner solar system, we see planets with stable orbits. We see the moon going around the Earth. The very existence of this stability in the inner solar system proves that no rogue planet, no interfering object has come through the inner solar system in at least a million years. So it's not real. Nibiru doesn't exist. We can't see it. We can't detect its gravity. And we don't see a signature of its previous passages because there weren't any. Now, some people change the story around and say, well, Nibiru isn't even a planet. It's a brown dwarf with planets going around it or something like that. Everything I've said would be worse with a massive object like a brown dwarf. That would have been tracked by astronomers for a decade or more, and it would already have really affected planetary orbits. So please, get over it. Nibiru isn't real. Planet X isn't real. We don't have to worry about this hoax.
Well, thank you. That was great to have a NASA scientist weigh in there. Ed Stetzer, Professor, Executive Director of Wheaton College, Billy Graham Center, also says that this Mead claims to be a Christian numerologist. He says you got a made-up expert in a made-up field talking about a made-up event, justifying special secret codes in the Bible that nobody believes. Yeah, it's a lot of crazy things, but the people that believe this, it's very hard to convince them that these guys are nuts because they bought into a faulty view of the Book of Revelation, and that's what we're going to talk about today. The Book of Revelation was written to believers that were going through some terrible, terrible things. And they were being persecuted by Nero, a lot of the emperors that were there at the time. Nero was referred to as the beast. And these were people that were facing, you know, being fed to the lions, being beheaded. And so when John writes in coded language to encourage them, it's very relevant to them. If he were predicting things about Obama or Trump or Monica Lewinsky and all the and Bill Clinton, all these evangelicals are claiming the Book of Revelation is about all these people, then it would be very cruel for him to write all these letters to these seven churches that have something to do only with 2,000 years from then and don't have any relevance to them now. But it does have relevance to them because he's encouraging them to not give up. He's encouraging them that in Christ they will be victorious. It's really tempting to listen to these doomsday date setters. And with the hurricanes going on recently, Florida and Texas and now Mexico had an earthquake and Puerto Rico was hit, there's a lot of fundamentalists capitalizing on this to scare people. I've seen evangelist Jim Baker has said it's God's wrath. Kirk Cameron has said it's God's wrath. There's even a local preacher here, a friend of some of my friends, that was saying it's God's wrath. And, you know, during all the trauma in our time, for people to use that to scare people, that God's mad at you and it's the end of the world, it's victimizing the victim. It's like blaming the victim. It's like telling a rape victim, oh, it's your fault, you were wearing too high a skirt. Well, did you fight them off? Did you yell out enough? And, you know, all these people are going through terrific trauma right now, and the true godly people, the true Christ-like people, are the ones on the kayaks out there trying to rescue them. I saw a priest out on a kayak, you know, abandoning his church building and out there rescuing people, while some of these crazy evangelists are out there saying, oh, God is mad at you. Now, Kirk Cameron, evangelical celebrity, he's on the streets with Ray Comfort using this very kind of condemning and trapping type of evangelism style where they question people and say, hey, have you ever had a lustful thought? Well, yeah. Oh, you're an adulterer. You're going to go to hell. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Well, you're a liar. All liars are going to burn the lake of fire, that type of thing. And they entrap people, something Jesus would never, ever do. Jesus treated people as individuals. He didn't have some verbal trap he used on every single person. But anyway, sitcom actor turned evangelical celebrity Kirk Cameron was on social media. After he flies out of Orlando, he has the money to get out. He's saying these hurricanes that are going on and the earthquakes are God being angry. Now, here he is at Orlando Airport on his way out, and he says that God's power is on display, you know, and we better repent. And it's an intentional act of God, you know, these scores of people that have been injured and killed and thousands left homeless and people in unimaginable fear and trauma. And he wants you to know, you to know, hey, God's mad at you. He did this to you. And I was a part of the religious right. My wife and I met at Jerry Falwell's school. That's where I have a bachelor's degree that I earned and a master's degree from Liberty University. I know the way these guys think. And anytime there's a trauma, this is their go-to move. To say that it's God's anger. They never tell you that that we've been bad stewards of the earth, that Genesis says we're to take care of the earth. They never tell you that maybe it's our abuse of the trees and the oceans and the earth, because that's the liberals' global warming shtick, and they don't want to acknowledge any kind of weather science. No, it's God pummeling us with these hurricanes and tornadoes and floods because he's mad at you. And you better repent. There's a woman that's been posting all this stuff on my wall about how you need to repent. Quit talking about God's love. You better really have some self-loathing and some shame and really realize he's really angry at you. He's like a bipolar God up there. You never know when he's going to snap and hit you with a hurricane or something because he's so mad at you. He's pissed off. Like a bumper sticker I saw, Jesus is coming back, and man, is he pissed. But think about it. Why would a God of any love or fairness savage millions of innocent people because he's mad at some people? Usually they'll say it's certain people he's mad at, like the abortionists or the gays or the Democrats. But so all these innocent people in Puerto Rico are left homeless because he's mad at some of the Democrats or some of the gays. Kirk Cameron says that those of you that are victims of hurricanes and floods and earthquakes need to really repent and see what he specifically is mad about you. So then, you know, go in some sort of navel-gazing, you know, spiritual psychoanalytic search to find out what sin you did that may have pissed him off. Joel Osteen, I know he means well. He's, you know, a nice guy. And he's been kind to us, you know, gave us a bunch of his DVDs because he liked the film I made called Sister Amy. However, let me respectfully, lovingly take issue with something Joel said. God, he's trying to encourage people, but man, it's not his thing. Motivational speaking is his thing, but certainly not speaking to trauma victims. Here's what Joel says to the trauma victims in Texas. The reason that God is not stopping some of this is he knows you can handle all of this. So it's like God respects your strength so much. That's why he's displacing people, destroying your pets and belongings and killing your neighbors, because he knows you're so tough you can handle it. Imagine abusive parent kicking the crap out of you and saying, well, I knew you could handle it. You're a tough kid. So all these people being destroyed, hundreds of thousands of homes, it's God's anger, and it's end times, and it's because the rapture is this Saturday. And these Christians mean well that are saying these things. They're not all bad people. But they have no idea how they are just hurting and turning so many people off from God. Because the truth is, scripturally, God's ways are not our ways, and we can't pontificate and say we know what's going on all the time. That the weather patterns and the earthquakes are because he's mad. But see, these folks will claim the Holy Spirit told them that prophetically. So you can't argue with them. You can't bring any kind of intellectual challenge to them because, oh, no, that's what the Holy Spirit told me. End of discussion. One preacher lady, a friend of a friend, put, you know, if you, you know, even debate what she's saying or question it, she'll delete your comment. So there's no room to challenge this view of God among these folks. God's personally telling them this. So they've used, the fundamentalists are using the recent hurricanes, the recent floods, as a weapon of their right-wing religious propaganda. And why do I say right-wing? Well, I don't know. It just seems like the conservative Christians are the ones that do this more than anybody else. I don't know why. Although, in all fairness, Jennifer Lawrence, actress, recently said, well, maybe he's angry we elected Trump. So on the left and the right, they're both saying he's mad. They're just saying for different reasons. The left-wingers are saying, that's because we elected Trump. That's why God's pissed. The right-wingers are saying, no, it's because of the abortions and it's because of gays and things like that. You know, a dear friend donated a cellular phone to me, a cell phone to me, and I'm a dinosaur, and it's the first kind of in the modern world cell phone I had. I had them when they first came out, and they were really big, but I'm the type of person, I value my private time for creative work and for journaling and for praying and my quiet time with God. So I didn't want to be in the cell phone world and have people. I'm bothered enough by email and phones to try to have private time. But I finally got a modern cell phone. Of course, I have it off most of the time. But I couldn't figure out why the thing was echoing, and people listening to me were hearing an echo, and here it was the case. The case was acting as like an amplifier on the mics, and there was this whole big problem with the case. I finally fixed it after a couple of days. So I say that to say, like, I couldn't figure out why the phone was acting weird and had to consult with a bunch of people. And when your microwave breaks, I mean, you know, most of us don't even know how to fix that. So for us to sit there and speculate that we know exactly why all these events are happening, see, we want certainty, and that's why these nutballs like Jimmy Evans and the people saying that Saturday is the rapture, they appeal to something in our human nature which wants to have the control of knowing why everything's going on. Our brains are wired. If you study our brains, neurologists, my dear friend Dr. Ross studies these things, our brains look for patterns. It helped us survive. It helped us deal with predators. We look at the clouds and we see ducks and rabbits. And so some guy that says, oh, I figured the whole thing out based on astrology and numerology, that it's this Saturday, we'll fall. A lot of us will fall for that because it's like, oh, I have the control of knowing all these patterns from the Bible and from everything going on. But the truth is, the truly godly person has the humility to know that they don't know. We don't know why all these things are happening, and it's the frauds and the fundamentalists out there that pretend that they do. Kirk Cameron has no idea why all these hurricanes are happening. Joel Osteen doesn't know. Pat Robertson doesn't know. In the book of Job, Job loses all his possessions and goes through all this stuff, and there's these religious friends that come and try to play God and say it's because there's sin in your life. And that's the way the fundamentalists are now, trying to tell everyone, oh, you better repent and sin in your life. That's why all this stuff is happening. And those, someone asked me, oh, I wanted to answer your question. I think her name was Katie. I had told Katie, I've never met Katie, she's from Florida, but she was posting a lot of very harsh rhetoric on my Facebook wall, based on a preacher that she follows named Locke. I think his name's Greg Locke, who makes Jesus out to be like this guy that wants to kick your butt if you make any mistakes and destroy you. But anyways, she had this very harsh tone that you better repent, and that she agrees with Kirk Cameron that the hurricanes are the wrath of God. And I told her, I'm really worried about you posting on my wall because a lot of my friends, most of my friends aren't Christian people, and I'm trying to get them to know that God loves them, and the Christians aren't all these people preaching hellfire brimstone. And she asked me, why were you worried that I would be mean? And I wanted to answer you. I think her name's Katie. Let me see if I can find it. Well, Katie, it's nothing personal. It's your theology and your rhetoric. You started in on the book of Revelation, misinterpreting the book of Revelation, that it's all about people and things that are going on right now, which it isn't. The beast in Revelation, I believe, is Nero. The Christians were going through real persecution when this was written, and John was writing to encourage them. So it was more your theology, Katie. And I did mention on the post wall for you to go through my Revelation series and give another view of Revelation a shot, but I don't think you're going to do that. I think you're very immersed in what you believe. Yeah, Katie was her name. The people that preach this judgmental God thing and that all these weather things are God's anger and the world's ending Saturday, as a friend of mine said, judgmental people preach a judgmental God. Angry, wrathful people preach a wrathful God. Loving people show the love of God. Katie, I'm going to address some of your things you say. You focus a lot on the wrath of God. What you don't understand is 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means the removal of wrath. You quote Revelation 6 about the Lamb's wrath, but you fail to understand, Katie, that John, who wrote Revelation, you have to write and you have to study and know that he also wrote the Gospel of John, and that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I don't know if this is right, but I doubt, Katie, you've read the whole Bible cover to cover. Maybe you have. If I'm wrong, let me know on my wall that yes, you have. Because you can't understand Revelation unless you really understand John's heart and the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Jesus preached to thousands. He fed the 5,000. He spent more time discipling 12, and he spent even more time with three, Peter, James, and John. When he raised the dead, when he did really intense miracles on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was only with Peter, James, and John. But the one that really knew his heart was John. And John said the truly mature spiritual person in 1 John 4, 15 through 17, he says, the truly mature person knows that God's perfect love casts out all fear of punishment. And the one that fears punishment has not matured in understanding his love. So you pull out a phrase about the wrath from Revelation 6, Katie, and put it on my wall, and you want to know why I'm worried about you beating up a lot of my non-Christian friends? It's because of this theological crap that you're spewing. Nothing personal. But John has clearly said in all his writings that Jesus Christ has taken the wrath away. And you act like everybody, because of these hurricanes, is a piece of crap and they better repent and grovel in the dirt or God's going to kick their butt more. No. Jesus said, I don't call you servants to obey me anymore. I call you my friends. On the cross, Katie, have you forgotten? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. These are not Christian people saying the sinner's prayer and groveling in the dirt, repenting. These are the people killing him, and he's pouring out forgiveness for them. This is the message of Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, so frustrated with this religious nonsense. Then she says that we're not confronting people and mentioning sin enough and all the sins of these people. Then you have in big capital letters, the wrath of the Lamb. Oh. You don't have love in capital letters on the post, but you put the wrath in capital letters. We see where you're coming from. And you wanted me to address this, so I'm addressing it. You know, I had a bipolar dad. He was abusive sometimes. One moment he'd come in the room loving to me, and the next day he'd come in psychotic and kicking me and punching me because he was out of his mind. So I was vulnerable to believe your distorted God concept of a bipolar God that if I screwed up was ready. And I suspect, Katie, I don't know, but I suspect you had abuse in your home. I suspect you probably had abuse with your family of origin. I suspect there's some really heavy crap in your background because I was vulnerable to believe and think like you were until the Lord healed me and delivered me of that religious spirit and that nonsense. And as I continue here through Revelation, it's so important for us to know that God is love. The John that wrote Revelation also wrote throughout 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John. And I know this sounds like bragging, but I've memorized most of John's writings. I mean, literally, can I have a Bible shut and quote you this stuff verbatim? That's how important John's writings are to me. And John says over and over, God is love. And that's where you mess up, Katie, and also the other people on my wall that are posting this hateful view of God. God is love. And they'll say, oh, whoa, Richard. God has love, but he also has judgment. You can't just talk about love and not mention sin and judgment, blah, 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 blah. Because they have a sin consciousness, not a Savior consciousness. But that's where you're wrong. The Bible does not teach God has love in his bag of tricks and he also has judgment in his bag. No. John writes God is love. The word there is that he's fundamentally unconditional agape love, so everything he does is love. I'm a father, and if my kids mess up, I'm still coming from love. So even if I'm removing something bad from them, it's still loving. I'm not kicking their butt. When my little girl Karis had a splinter in her hand, it was a very tender thing when she's on my lap crying and I'm removing a splinter from her finger. So God is a consuming fire, And when you talk about his fire and his wrath, it's like Elvis sang about a hunk of burning love. It's the burning love of God when he puts us through the fire and purifies us and removes our character defects. It's a loving act. It's not something to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You preach hellfire and fire, but you know David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. God is omnipresent everywhere. Where can we flee from our presence? Nothing can separate us from our love, Romans 8, from the love of God. This is the message of Revelation to all these believers at the time that were being beheaded by Nero, forced to worship and take the mark of the beast. Nero was called the beast. And he's encouraging them that Christ is with them. And even if they destroy their body, they can't take their soul. And these nutballs have taken this book of Revelation, and they're trying to scare people that the end of the world is Saturday. And I'm really passionate about this. I'm going to be shooting a film on Monday. And, you know, they never mention the wrong when they set these dates. Okay. Then, you know, every time you use the wrath of God, you put it in caps. Every time you use the word repentance, you put it in caps. Katie, well, why are you so focused on this? The word repentance, you make it this scary thing and try to scare all, you know, and you wonder why I'm worried you're going to hurt people? Because you're preaching hurtful theology. Repentance is a good word. It's not some scary, you put it all in caps and trying to scare all my listeners and Facebook followers with putting this stuff on my wall. The word repentance is metanoia in the Greek. It means to change your mind. It's to get out of false thinking and toxic thinking about ourselves and about God. It's not some scary thing. It's like an aha moment where you realize, and that's what I'm praying for you, for those of you that are preaching this nonsense about the book of Revelation, the hurricanes, and the end of the world. I hope you can have a metanoia, a change of mind, and realize the real Jesus is about compassion, not condemnation. The real Jesus gives grace, not guilt. The real Jesus heals, he doesn't hurt. The real Jesus lends a hand to people that have been victims of these tragedies in Florida and Texas. He doesn't blame them and say it's the wrath of God. And I know you'd say, well, I'm not specifically blaming them as individuals. Please, 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 I hope you balance your spiritual diet with some healthy teaching and not just all this toxic sermons like this Locke guy and these doomsday date setters. So Katie says she has all these prophecies proving that the hurricanes and the stuff going on in the last few days was predicted by her and these other prophets to prove the end of the world and all this and that. However, numerous people on my wall says, okay, put up the prophecies, show us a link where these people prophesied this specifically in the past. And Katie has always declined and said, well, you know, you guys don't have a good attitude, or some of you guys are blaspheming God and, you know, you're not humble enough, or you owe me apology. And she always has a reason why she can't actually post it. So, we'll be back in just a minute, and I'll go into Revelation 14. That's where we are in the book of Revelation, the end of the world. They're predicting it Saturday, the fundamentalists once again, but it's not going to be end of the world as we know it. We'll be okay, and I'll be right back. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. The book of Revelation, just as a matter of review, we talked about chapter 1 and the symbolism there and what it means. And we talked about the messages to the churches in chapter 2 and 3. We talked about the throne in heaven. The symbolism of 24 representing the 12 and the 12. We have the 12 tribes of Jacob representing the Old Testament and the 12 apostles and the new, 12 and 12 is 24. We talked about the Lamb in chapter 5. We talked about the seals. And by the way, all this imagery that John uses is in the Old Testament. So the Jewish people that were familiar with those symbols knew what it meant. For instance, the plagues you see in Revelation echo the same plagues you read about in the Exodus and the, you know, Moses stories. You may remember that from the Ten Commandments movies, Charlton Heston and the later ones. So everything he's talking about, it's kind of like in America, I would say, oh, say, can you see? You know, people in America that know the patriotic songs would say, by the dawn's early light, you know. And so when he talks about certain symbols, the people he's writing to in these churches know what he's talking about, know the biblical stories he's referencing. And that's the problem that we have now with a lot of these kind of biblically illiterate people, is they fall for a lot of these doomsday guys and a lot of these people, you know, date setter guys, because they don't really have a great knowledge of the Bible and how every symbol in Revelation is a code. He's writing kind of in a code. In chapter 14 of Revelation, let's take a look at it, catching up a little bit. We covered chapters 9 and 10 and the woman and the dragon. That's the one everyone's quoting, referencing the end of the world this Saturday. So you can look back at my prior shows on chapter 12 and 13. Now, it says here in Revelation 14, I looked, behold, me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Again, there's a lot of the use of the 12s. You know, 12 times 12, 144. I heard the sound from heaven, a roar of rushing waters, a peal of thunder. The sound I heard was of harpists playing harps. No one could learn the song except 144,000. The Jehovah Witnesses years ago tried to use this 144,000 that there would only be 144,000 saved. And, you know, people would show up at your door. I remember back in Pittsburgh, are you one of the 144,000 few? But again, a lot of these numbers are just talking about the people of God with figurative language. So when he says there's 24 around the throne worshiping, people that know the use of 12s in the Bible that he's writing to, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 apostles, they know it's kind of a language that means a universality of all these people with the Lord that made it safe through all these difficulties. Like, we're going through a lot of difficulties right now in our world, with all these various natural problems, but we're going to be okay. In the 144,000, he talks about them being virgins and this and that. The fundamentalists make this all literal, and they'll say that these are 144,000 actual virgins that are running around. But virgin is in this use talking about the purity, and it talks about people in Revelation 14 from every nation and tribe. It says in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim those that live on the earth from every nation, tribe, language, and people. Every nation, tribe, language, and people. And so when this was going on, and John's writing to people under this persecution from Nero the Beast, there was the diaspora where Jewish people came from all these different languages. In fact, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and they spoke in all these different languages to all these different people. And, you know, John's writing to the fact that all these people from all these different nations are going to be okay. And all these people that from all over the world were converging upon Jerusalem for these different major Jewish feasts and had come to learn about Jesus. And then all of a sudden there was this destruction that came. The book of Revelation talks about this destruction of the temple. And this all happened. This stuff all literally happened. In 70 AD, they came and wiped out the Jewish temple. Jesus prophesied it too in Matthew 24. He said, you see this temple, not one stone will be left. And, you know, it talks in the Bible about an abomination of desolation, about someone, emperors that would set themselves up to be worshipped in the temple. This all happened historically. Antiochus Epiphanes, there were a couple incidents where the false emperors went into these sacred places and said, worship me. And it's important to know history, because when you know history and you know these things that John wrote about did occur to the people that were listening. In fact, Jesus said the people listening to him, this generation will not pass away until the things I'm saying are fulfilled. So these things were fulfilled to the people listening to Jesus. But the modern evangelicals will say, oh, no, 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 it's all for us right now. It's talking about the hurricane, and it's talking about Jupiter, and it's talking about this weekend. And a lot of my friends are saying this stuff, and I listen with an open mind, and I ask them questions. But I know my history, and I know my Bible, and I know that people are so easily manipulated right now with fear because of the horrible things going on. And so it's important to me that those of you here, that you use your heads. And it's important to me that you use your minds and that you don't fall for these just nasty interpretations of these things. The hurricanes, the earthquakes, this is all really scary. But the truly godly people right now are going to comfort people that have been through a tragedy. You know, sometimes the most loving thing you can do is just touch someone. When I was at the funeral home, my brother died recently, and sometimes people just give you a hug. They won't even say anything. And so right now, what the truly godly people are going to do, you know, I mean, I had some real jerks when my brother died that are like, well, how did he die, and was he saved, and does he know the Lord? Is he in heaven, and what caused this? And they're like trying to like lay their religious trip on me as I'm grieving. And they mean well, but they're just stuck in this stupid way of looking at things from their religious blindness. And that's what's going on in our world on a larger scale, is people are going through grief and trauma from these natural disasters, and you got religious people, well, it's God's mad, it's God's anger, and we better repent, and blah, 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 and this is the end times, it's prophesied. They get in this whole shtick about this that's not helping people. Jesus comes to heal people, not hurt people. And with what's going on in our world right now, we need some sane people of faith. We truly, truly do. That know that, no, the book of Revelation is not about Donald Trump and Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton and Bernie Sanders and the hurricanes and the earthquakes. It was written 2,000 years ago. In symbolic language, because John was in prison in Patmos, and he had to do stuff that his guards would not know. And he had to write in such a way that when they read his mail, when they read his stuff, the Christians he's writing to encourage would be encouraged and know the symbolism. And they would know his message, and that's why it sounds like this crazy acid trip, because he's using all these symbols from other parts of the scriptures and other parts of the Old Testament. And if he was going to all this trouble to write to seven churches that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 to encourage them as they're having the crap beat out of them by the emperors that were called the beast, Nero, if this was only something for 2,000 years later, this Saturday for us, that's a pretty cool trick to write to all these people back then. Think about it. Left Behind, that's the big shtick, you know. They had those movies, Left Behind. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't leave anyone behind. Jesus loves each and every one of you listening. And if you've heard people preaching in this time right now, and they make God out to be so mean, it's probably because they're kind of mean. Or maybe they haven't forgiven themselves, so they preach that God's not forgiving you. Or if their God sounds pretty cruel, maybe there's a part of them that's either been treated in a cruel way or is cruel. A lot of these folks are like Job's comforters that came to him in the middle of his trauma and made him feel worse. It's a terrible thing. The book of Revelation, as we go a little bit further in, as we go a little bit further in chapter 14, it talks about stars and angels, and that, of course, lends itself to people saying it's the blood moon and it's the things with Jupiter and all the things going on in our planets. But the stars...
the lights, the angels, these are all things that have biblical meaning. Revelation 14 talks a lot about angels and resurrection. And it talks about those that worship the beast and receive his mark on their forehead or on their hand. See, the word mark, it's also translated seal, is talking about an allegiance to who you have an allegiance to. Back in the Old Testament, the slaves would be marked almost like a tattoo with their master and their allegiance. And Ephesians says that godly people are sealed in their foreheads with the Holy Spirit. It says you are sealed with the Spirit. And in ancient Rome, they would seal a letter to guarantee it would get to its destination. You couldn't break that seal. So John is writing to people that are going through horrific things, and a lot of our folks in our world right now are going through some horrific things, to let them know you're going to be okay in the end. You're going to get to your destination. You know, 1,000 years from now, it won't matter. You're going to be with God. And so when he talks about the beast, Nero, these emperors that were torturing the Christians at this time and encouraging them, he's letting them know that people have bowed down to the emperor. They had emperor worship, and you couldn't buy or sell without that mark of the emperor. And he's letting them know that, yeah, you're in a world system where people have sworn their allegiance to that, but guess what? You have the seal of the Holy Spirit in your foreheads. You're with God. Another, in Ephesians also translates to this same word for mark or seal regarding the people that love Jesus, and it's a word for earnest. The King James says that you have the earnest of the Spirit. Others will say the seal of the Spirit on your foreheads. And an earnest is like a down payment. Those of you that do real estate, I have friends that sell real estate out here in California, like my friend Brett Raskins, with the top agent in Malibu and Santa Monica. He's a part of our ministry, Eternal Grace. And he will deal with escrow and earnest money and deposits. And so, in other words, the spiritual experience we've had with the Holy Spirit, it's like a down payment letting us know God will pay it, the rest of it. He'll fulfill all his promises to us. He'll get us through everything okay. And it talks about resurrection throughout chapter 14. And it talks about God's, even when death comes to us and touches us, that we are risen up. And that's the hope. Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I quoted that to my dad when he was dying. My dad was afraid. And he looked in my eyes, and I quoted that to him. And I quoted, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So when you read Revelation 14 and you see Jesus sitting on the clouds, I love this language. I wrote a song about this. In the clouds, we're going to see him in his power and his might, dressed in a robe of white. I wrote a song about that. It ends, the film I'm making, Canaanland, it's in the end. I'll read it to you. I looked, and before me was a white cloud, and he seated on the cloud was like the Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Jesus sitting on the clouds. The clouds in the Bible represent the glory, the light and love and Shekinah glory cloud of God. And in the Old Testament, that glory cloud guided the Israelites through the Exodus and the plagues and all those terrible things. And so that's why he uses language of the bulls and the plagues. In other words, all the stuff we're going through, God's going to lead us through it. The true message of Revelation is hopeful, and it says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Christ, that we will get through this, that Jesus in the glory cloud of his light and presence leading us through, just as he led the Israelites through. And it's a really hopeful message here. It's not the gloom and doom, doomsday message of people that are twisting the book of Revelation and misinterpreting it. But this particular chapter has, in fact, been used by the scary people. See, here's the problem we have. There's fundamentalists in all religions. There's fundamentalist Buddhists, and there's fundamentalist Islam, and there's fundamentalist Christians. And they're all preaching a bloody Armageddon war and God's wrath on the earth. And the end of this chapter is one of the verses they all like to quote, which is about the wrath. Katie would love this verse. It talks about the wrath, the winepress of wrath. At the end of the chapter, it says, they're trampled on the winepress outside the city. Blood flowed out of the press.
rising as high as the horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Some of my friends who are very fundamentalists, and they're dear Christian friends of mine, they love this verse about the blood coming up to the bridles of the horses, and that they believe Jesus is going to snatch away the Christians. They'll be gone for 7 years and then come back and literally kick ass. I mean, like, bloody war. And they're going to be with Jesus wiping out the non-believers. Some of the video games based on these Left Behind books, they're the most violent, horrific video games. And, you know, young Christian kids are being trained to shoot non-believers and fight the non-believers in the battle and the blood coming up. It's horrific stuff. And when it talks about the blood and the flood and all this stuff, all this is language of when you're captive to an invasion from someone else. And Israel went through this again and again and again, invaded by Babylon and Rome and Persia. And Rome was basically dominating the people he's writing to, you know, beheading believers. And there was blood and there was horrible stuff. But what is this in verse 20 about blood up to the bridles of the horses all over the earth? The fundamentalist Christians, I know, they take this literal and they have this gleeful excitement. Oh, all these hurricanes, this is awesome. It's the end times, the battle of Armageddon, yay. And when you try to help people or bring peace, they're like, oh, don't try to bring peace, Richard. There won't be any peace till the Prince of Peace comes back. So it's like they're almost rooting for destruction and war and Armageddon. But this is all in the Greek and Hebrew, in the Hebrew text. This is all hyperbole. It's language of blood flowing up the horse's head. It was a Jewish expression of horrific catastrophes and slaughter. And, for instance, Enoch is not in the canon of the Bible, but it was a respected book back then. It says in Enoch, the horse shall walk through the blood of sinners up to his chest. This is like an expression they had when you're going through just deep crap and you're just being hammered by either war or hurricanes or natural disasters. In the Midrash, it says the blood rolled along the stones the size of 40 flowing into the sea. So we see in Kings Ezekiel the same kind of hyperbole. Ezekiel 32:6 says, I'll drench the land with flowing blood all the way to the mountains. And the problem is fundamentalist Christians, they don't know different types of literature. Some of the Bible is poetic. Revelation's obviously using a lot of symbolism from the get-go, talking about a big sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. That's not literal. It just means the sword of the spirit of the truth of what he's saying. But from the get-go, you're in highly symbolic, poetic language. But fundamentalists don't get metaphor. They don't get poetry. Everything's literal. So they take this chapter 14 as a literal war and that they're going to come back and kill all the people that don't accept Jesus and there'll be blood all over the place as high as a horse. That's what they're freaking preaching. Friends of mine, fundamentalist friends of mine, they're preaching this. So it's so important. It's so important that we debunk these doomsday date setters, scaring us. Once again, my friend Tom tipped me off that some of them are saying it'll be this Friday or Saturday. Tom is not saying that, but he did fill me in on why folks are saying these things. We are now, with discussing chapter 14, way over half, Revelation's 22 chapters. And for those of you that made the journey with me, if you want to read my past teachings on the book of Revelation, go to eternalgracechurch.com. When you go to eternalgracechurch.com, there's a bunch of links on our ministry site. One says Revelation series, and just click that, and you can go and just, you know, listen to chapter 1, listen to chapter 2, and at least give me a shot at letting you look at Revelation in a different way. I'm not saying you're all wrong if you view it differently than me. But I am wanting to try to give some sort of balance to the people that are preaching Revelation in a way to kind of scare people, kind of beat up people, kind of frighten people with everything that's going on in our world. I'm answering some of the critics on here because I don't feel like typing on Facebook. but some of the people that view Revelation in a very fundamentalist way have taken issue with me. So let me see if I can see any of the other comments and address some of them. I know I've addressed you quite a bit, Katie, because you've been very, very busy here typing very long posts here. Okay, she talks about these prophets predicting all these things that support her view, but yet again never names who these prophets are or gives any proof. Okay, here's another thing. Let me debunk this one. She says Jesus is focused on hell. He preaches about hell more than anyone else. Okay, Katie, what you don't know is for hell, there's many different words. There's Sheol, there's Gehenna. And Jesus was not preaching about probably your concept of hell is more influenced by Dante's Inferno than by the Bible. He was not preaching about hell in the way that you think he was. And you're reading into the word hell a lot of your fundamentalist nonsense. Hell, in the word that he used, Gehenna, was a trash heap where they burn trash. And he's showing that when we don't live our lives in a Christ-like way, it's like trash. It's like a wasted life. But he doesn't have the attitude that you are having, that all these bad things on the earth are God's angry at everybody, and that only the people that think and believe and behave the way you think are going to make it. No. You know, the Bible says, Katie, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. In other words, when we read these symbolism in Revelation of the 144,000, these are numbers of a great universality that, with all this crap going on in the world, to be hopeful that it's going to bring this realization of God and his glory that will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea that Isaiah prophesied, and that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh, that there's a great spiritual transformation that's going to be amazing. So let me see if I can find any other things that, people asking for her prophecies and never puts them up. Okay. I can't find, there was a really long one that some of these folks wrote and wanted me to address. I'm looking. My Facebook page, by the way, you can post things there if you guys want, or you can call in on my line here and or send me an email, and we can you can get your questions to me that way. But I'm trying to find, there's been a flurry of questions wanting to debate with me about all these things that view Revelation in the opposite way. I said, oh, wow. Oh, my God. Talk about a long one here. Oh, here we go. Katie said, I was going to finally give the prophecies from 96, but God said no. Here we go again. It's always blaming on God. She said she'd share these prophecies with us to prove our points, but she always has an excuse. And God said no. How convenient. That's the thing with the people that are saying this is God's wrath. Well, God told me it's his wrath. See, humble people don't use God as an excuse to back up their nonsense. They're humbly willing to share their viewpoint and have it tested. The Bible says test the prophecy, test all things. Jesus put his miracles and his teaching out there openly. It was testable. The resurrection of Jesus is very testable. There's a tomb there, and it's empty. They couldn't produce the body. So this nonsense where people want to argue with me, and then they say, well, I can't show you any evidence that you asked for because God told me not to show you any evidence, that's not a very godly attitude. The Bible says to always be able to give a reason for the hope within us. In 1 Peter, the word there is apologia. In the Greek, it means an apologetic, a very intelligent case with evidence. So just to say, oh, God told me not to show the evidence. Okay, let's see. Okay, she says she's against my movie. She thinks my movie will be blasphemous. Well, great. People that are against my movie and the fundamentalists, I need them. They're criticizing it. That helps market my movie, so I appreciate that. I actually am proud that you think my movie is blasphemous, Katie. I'm proud of that.
because Jesus offended people. Jesus overturned the temple. Jesus offended the Pharisees in his day. In my movie, there are going to be people protesting it and calling it blasphemy, but guess what? I am going to show the difference between the real Jesus and the religious Jesus. Katie, I wish you well. I wish your family well. I wish your daughter well. And I'm answering you on here because I don't feel like you've written such a long thing. And thank you for taking the time to do so. But I am not going to sit here and type for hours answering all you guys. I'm answering you here now. And if you really want to hear my heart and you really want to look at Revelation in a different way, I've touched on Revelation 14, but I went through the first 13 chapters prior to this. And I hope and pray that you'll have the open-mindedness and the humility to at least listen to what I have to say about Revelation 1 through 13. Go to eternalgracechurch.com. Listen free. I'm not selling anything. You can listen to all my teaching free. And I hope to deprogram you. I hope to unbrainwash you from this fundamentalist toxic teaching. So when I said I was worried about you hurting people on my wall, I'm not saying you're a mean, hurtful person. It's just that your theology is very hurtful, and the kind of preachers you follow, like this Greg Locke guy, that kind of stuff really hurts people. Because a lot of people have been abused by fathers and mothers. People have been sexually abused, physically abused, verbally abused by toxic parents. And so when you make God out to be another abusive parent, and it's his anger abusing all these people with the hurricanes, and I understand why that makes sense to you, because there's all these horrific things in the news and it doesn't make sense to you. And so to simply say this is prophetic and it's God's wrath and it was all prophesied and because the people are bad and they need to repent, I understand the appeal of that. But it's not the end of the world as we know it. And we're going to be here after this weekend, and the rapture is not going to be this weekend like you're all saying. And you're not going to be leaving piles of clothes and going up naked in the sky this weekend and making your cars crash. Okay? I hope you can feel my passion and my love as I share with you guys. Can you feel it? I love how it talks about the angels in chapter 14. Do you know you all have angels, guardian angels? I had on Crystal McVeigh on my show, who was clinically dead and talked about going to heaven, and she talked about how we all have guardian angels. Jesus said that our angels behold the face of our Father in heaven. Do you know you have an angel? Jim Baker, I love you, but I'm very disappointed in you. Jim Baker's been on the news saying that it's the end of the world and that the hurricanes are the wrath of God, and he's selling powdered food buckets at $170 a bucket. Him and another false prophet, Rick Joyner. You can Google that and see the video clips of them selling these food buckets so that we can survive the hurricanes and the earthquakes. I love Jim Baker. He was very good to my wife and I when we were poor college students in the 80s and let us come to PTL free and eat free and see the plays free. And I love Jim and Tammy. I really do. Tammy since went to heaven. And when Jim went to jail, I stood by him and I didn't judge him. I believe you don't kick a man when he's down, and we corresponded while he was in jail. When he got out, he said he was wrong, and he really did a nice shift in his thinking in many ways. And so I'm so disappointed to see you, Jim, going back to this, fundraising based on fear that, you know, buy my buckets of dried food to survive the apocalypse. I'm just so, so disappointed in you, Jim, because I would have loved to see you finish out, you know, talking about the love of God and the grace of God, which you and I have both come to know in a personal way because we've both been through some really hard times. By the way, my daughter, some of you asked, she's a guest on the show. She's in Princeton Seminary now. If you want to send her a note of encouragement, write my daughter, Kara, Princeton Theological Seminary, Karis Rossi. Maybe send her a care package if you think of it. Karis Rossi, Princeton Theological Seminary, SBN 555, P.O. Box 5204, Princeton, New Jersey, 08543. Revelation series. Let me answer a few more questions that are coming in. By the way, I saw Clapton at the forum. My student Rob took me and he sang Tears in Heaven. It made me think of my brother who died this year and my cousin Linda who died when that song came out, who I was very close with. And so it's kind of emotional for me to hear him do Tears in Heaven. But that's what the end of this book of Revelation, that's where Eric got that title. And that's where we're going, is we have only, a few more chapters left in Revelation. But the very end of Revelation, it says there'll be no more tears in heaven, no more pain, no more crying. That's the end of the thing. That's where this whole thing goes. Let me read it to you. This is beautiful. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or tears or mourning or crying or pain in heaven, for the old order of things has passed away. And Jesus said, I've made everything new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. See, the Bible is a bookend. A lot of my scripts, I do a bookend technique where you start with something and end with the same thing. And the Bible begins in a garden, and then it ends in the garden. And in the Garden of Eden is the tree of life. The original sin was they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was a judgmental tree. They became judging of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And right now, when the hurricanes, the earthquakes, all this going on, the truly godly people will give life. They will speak love and life and healing. But the people with the tree that eat from the tree of the judgmental tree, the binary of judging good and evil, they will use it as a way to say it's because these people are evil and they need to repent. And it's God's wrath. See, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a very toxic tree. It has a religious tonality to it. And they can quote Bible verses till the cows come home, but it's not truly the tree of life. The tree of Jesus is the life. Life. Let me see what some of the rest of you ask about. We have some great upcoming shows. We're going to be talking about a Buddhaland cult. It's an Eastern religion cult. This guy started recruiting people in yoga classes and became a sexual predator on some of the men in the yoga class. Built up a huge thing in West Hollywood, and then they went to Austin, and then they went to Hawaii. We're going to have a couple guys that were victims of this guy. They've confronted him, and the cult's falling apart because they're really exposing it. It'll be very interesting. I've covered some of the Christian cults, but this will be very interesting to see some of the fundamentalist cults in the Buddhist Eastern religion side. So those guys, have been talking with them. Will Allen made a film about it, one of the victims, and it did very well at Sundance. See, God's a loving father. When I became a dad, it really helped heal me from some of the fundamentalist stuff about God, because all I had to do was run everything through the filter. Jesus said, a good father, if you ask him for bread, he's not going to give his kid a stone, or if you ask him for a piece of fish, he's not going to give him a snake. So I would just ask myself, would I treat my kids this way? Okay, Kirk Campbell, or this lady in Los Angeles preaching this, or Jim Baker, that are saying that God's angry and he's, you know, destroying all these homes of people because he's mad. I want to go to Karis's dorm room at Princeton and wreck her room if I didn't like something she did. Would I do that? Of course not, unless I was abusive dad. My dad, when he was mentally ill, would throw our stuff out of the house and destroy our rooms and do things, but he was mentally ill.
He had to be medicated for mental illness. How dare you make God out to be like he's out there, the one wanting to destroy all these people, people's homes, when Jesus taught he's a loving father. And the fundamentalists, they'll say, yeah, he's loving, but he's also judgment. He is love. Abba. So even when he is judgment, as you say, it's a loving way of dealing with us. In fact, Jesus taught us, the first one to ever say this, to call God Abba, Abba, Dada in Aramaic. It touched me that my daughter recently wrote to me and called me Daddy, because it's a very sweet thing, you know, because they go through that teen year where they're a little embarrassed and they're not quite as affectionate. But that's, he's our Daddy. God's like Dada, Abba. It's this very intimate, caring thing that Jesus tried to teach us. But people are afraid if you focus too much on love, they think it's out of balance. And they'll say, well, Jesus is judgment too. Well, no, actually the Bible says, Jesus said, the Father hath committed all judgment to the Son, and the Son judgeth no man. He that believeth on me is not judged. But basically, the judgmental people, there's plenty they'll find in the Bible and kind of take out of context to support their God is mad at you view. And it, you can't convince them otherwise. The Holy Spirit has to free them from this nonsense. Only the Holy Spirit can free them from this. Otherwise, it'd be like going to a Ku Klux Klan person and trying to tell them not to be racist. It'd be going to like ISIS and telling them to give up ISIS, fundamentalist Islam, and to become a Catholic. I mean, it's real. On my Facebook page, the extreme fundamentalists and the more liberal people, they get in these wars on my Facebook walls, and you know, and neither ever convinces the other one. This one lady in Los Angeles was saying God's mad because of the monuments being taken down and the flags being burned and because of this and that. And it was all things she was mad about. And she was projecting that on God. It's called anthropomorphizing God. And so making God out to be a petty tyrant, like a man that's throwing a temper tantrum with the hurricanes, I mean, that's like so childlike. It's childish. M. Scott Peck says it's a person that's in the lower stage of spiritual thinking. He has like four stages. And John, who wrote Revelation, also has Greek words for stages like this. He says, I write unto some of you as infants and some of you as little children. But in the lower stages, it's more fundamentalist. It's very black and white. It's very a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it takes Revelation as this God is coming back and he's mad book. That's not what the book's about when you understand it in a more mature, deep way. It's all harmonized in God's love. You know, in 12-step, they talk about a spiritual inventory dealing with character defects. You can't get to the steps to deal with the character defects until you're solid in the first three steps of knowing that God's an unconditionally loving God. And it's not harsh and punitive. It's still an act of love. So it's not always loving and judgment. No, he's love. God is love. There's no scripture that says God is judgment. No, it says God is love. So any other attributes you want to hook onto it because you think that's not balanced will all be coming from a loving place. The best story Jesus told, the one he told to try to really get your God concept straight, was the prodigal son story. Remember that story, Luke 15? That the person that was in sin, he wasn't, repent, grovel before me. No, it says the father was on the porch running towards the son and embracing him. Not shaming him. He tries to bring it up. Oh, Father, I'm such a sinner. I'm praying. He's like, shh, shh, shh. He's like, no, no, no. Get the best robe. Get the best clothes. We're celebrating your home. That's the lens you got to view Revelation through. That's the lens you got to view all of this through. Okay? Great. Thanks for tuning in to my Revelation series. Doomsday date setters are at it again, predicting the end Saturday. There's a ton of articles all over the major news about it this September 23rd. Is that Saturday? I think it is. My friend Tom said that a lot of the end times guys are focusing on Friday and Saturday, both as being real critical. But National Geographic writes on it, the Express, ABC, all the major media debunking a lot. They use a lot of faulty pseudoscience, and
It's a strange thing, these end times guys. They've been at it a long time. I remember back in 88, this book, 88 Reasons Why It'll Happen in 1988. A lot of my Christian friends believed it. I never really believed the date setters. Never did. Kind of always knew they were out to lunch, even as a young, born-again Christian person. And you know what also, just in closing, I got to say, is it's such a waste of time when you think about the fact that the Scripture says in James 4:14, life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and vanishes away. I mean, my brother just died, 47 years old. Life is so short, and these people waste almost all their time and mental energy on when it's going to be the rapture and when it's going to be the end. And they're going to be dead in, you know, a few years anyways. The end will come for them anyways. Once you live your life and do what God's called you to do, you know, your life's a bleep on the radar screen of eternity here, and you're so focused on when the end's going to be, when your end's going to come anyways, within 70 years or so. Nonsense. Nonsense. Anyways, go with God and be blessed. Thank you for tuning into Richard Rossi Live. And catch up if you haven't been through all the other parts of Revelation. We just talked about chapter 14, but I cover the first 13 chapters. So just go to eternalgracechurch.com, click Revelation series, and listen to our shows and get caught up, because we only have, about 8 chapters left to go, and we'll be done with this. Okay? Great. Don't worry, you're going to be fine. Even if you feel like it's the end of the world, just know it's...